There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have spoken. We thank you for the writings of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Hard words, somewhat dark words. But Lord, they're your word. And our minds are darkened and our hearts are hardened. And we desperately need for you to come and by your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and to soften our hearts so that we can receive your word, so that we can understand your word and we can believe it. And we can find in it what you have to say to us even this morning. That these words written so many thousand years ago are just as true and just as much apply to us today as they did back then. Lord, help us to believe that and help us to live in light of that. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes is the book that we have been studying through in RUF throughout this semester. Ecclesiastes is a very hard book. It's a challenging book. It's been challenging for me as I have preached through it, and I think challenging for our students as we have discussed it in our community groups and really tried to wrestle with the things that that Solomon is trying to teach us in this book. And what makes Ecclesiastes so difficult is that it reads so differently from so much other scripture. And part of that is that Solomon is really working hard to get us to deal with the realities of life. Over and over again, he uses this phrase, life under the sun, life under the sun. Life as we know it here in this world. That's just a kind of brief introduction to where we find ourselves this morning, right in the middle of this book of Ecclesiastes. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out called The Pursuit of Happiness. If you've seen it, if you haven't, it's a wonderful movie. It's starring Will Smith as a man named Chris Gardner, and Will Smith's son, Jaden Smith, actually plays his son in the movie. And it's based on a true story. Chris Gardner is a real man, and he wrote a memoir entitled The Pursuit of Happiness, and the movie is based on his life story. At the beginning of the movie, Chris Gardner has invested his entire savings into these bone density scanners that he then is going to go around, and his idea is to make his fortune by selling these to clinics and to physicians. Unfortunately for him, his sales didn't keep up with his expenses, and he finds himself broke. He has no money. Early on, his wife leaves him with their 5-year-old son. And then he's kicked out of his apartment. And so now he's homeless. And it gets to the point where in the middle of the movie, it's one of the most heart-wrenching, devastating scenes that you'll ever see. He and his son lock themselves inside of a subway bathroom just to have a place to sleep at night. It's a hard movie. He ends up applying for an internship with a stock brokerage firm, and he's one of 20 interns all vying for a paid position. And this internship is going to last for several months. It's unpaid. And so it follows his struggles trying to make it in this possible new career that could very well not pan out for him. And in the end, he gets the job, and it's this moment of just jubilation. It's this real rags-to-riches story. And in fact, as the credits roll, you find out that he went on to become a multi-millionaire and to start his own stock brokerage firm in San Francisco. But the scene at the end, Will Smith and his son Jaden, Chris Gardner, and he's walking down a street in San Francisco, and he says this. The movie ends with these words. He says, "It was right then that I started thinking about Thomas Jefferson, the Declaration of Independence, and the part about our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I remember thinking, how did he know to put the pursuit part in there? That maybe happiness is something that we can only pursue, and maybe we can actually never have it, no matter what. How did he know that? Maybe happiness is something we can only pursue, and maybe we can never actually have it, no matter what." Jonathan Clements, writing in the Wall Street Journal, which is the publication of wealth and commerce in America, he said this, "We may have life and liberty, but the pursuit of happiness isn't going so well. We constantly hanker after fancier cars and fatter paychecks, and initially such things boost our happiness, but the glow of satisfaction quickly fades, and soon we're yearning for something else." We're yearning for something else. Haven't you experienced this? This is just part of our human nature, yearning for something else, something that we think is going to make us happy. Maybe there's something that you want, some promotion or achievement or experience or new gadget, a new phone, the newest iPhone or Galaxy or whatever. Something that in your heart of hearts you think deep down inside, if I just get this thing, it's going to give me some happiness. And maybe it does for a little while. For a little while you enjoy that new promotion or that experience or that new toy. But then, after too long, the shine starts to fade, the newness of it wears off, and you're left with that same longing for something else, something else. This past Christmas was the first time that our daughter Lillian really set her heart on a particular toy. She had seen this commercial in between episodes of Paw Patrol, and it was a crybaby. That's the name of it. It has this massive head on it, and this you unscrew the back, and you can pour water into it, so that whenever you take the pacifier out, it actually cries real tears. And she wanted this thing so badly, and it's the most obnoxious thing ever. But this was the one thing that she was asking for Christmas, so we decided we would get her one. On Christmas morning, she got it, she loved it, she carried it around with her everywhere she went for about a week. And then it lost its luster, and now it sits in the corner of her room with all of her other toys, just sitting there. It didn't bring her lasting happiness or joy, like in her little 3-year-old heart, she thought it would. Today's passage, Solomon gives us 3 reasons why happiness is something that we can only pursue and never actually achieve. The 3 reasons that he gives us are unsatisfied desires, insatiable appetites, and an uncertain future. Unsatisfied desires, insatiable appetites, and an uncertain future. In verses 1 through 6, This is where Solomon is confronting us with this idea of unsatisfied desires. And he does that by giving us two scenarios, showing us two different people and how their desires were left unsatisfied. And the two scenarios are first to be robbed of possessions and then to be robbed of pleasure. So the first scenario, the first man that he tells us about that is robbed of his possessions, this is verses 1 through 2. Solomon says, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil." Look at everything that this man had. To bring it into modern perspective, you could think of it as like he had the fattest paycheck. He had the biggest house on the country club. He had the high-end luxury car, the best entertainment center in his living room. He had everything. Everything that he had toiled his life for. And then he also has wealth. So he has wealth and possessions. He also has fame. He's famous. He's got notoriety. Whenever the Old Testament speaks of honor, it usually means in the sense of being well known and respected by many people. He's honored by many. But Solomon tells us, he says he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Martin Luther, in describing this, called it the description of a rich man who lacks nothing for a good and happy life and yet does not have one. He lacks nothing for a good and happy life, and yet he does not have one. Why? Because, although he lacks nothing of all he desires, Solomon goes on to say, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. He had acquired everything, but enjoyed nothing. His possessions had somehow been robbed from him. And maybe in that day and age, maybe he had put them all into a risky investment and lost everything. Or maybe there was a war and his possessions had been carted off as spoils of war. Maybe he had just worked his entire life to save up so that he could enjoy this luxurious retirement just to get sick and die a few days after his retirement party. The point is, he was so busy toiling for his wealth that he failed to enjoy it. And then when the time came to finally enjoy it, the opportunity was taken from him. The opportunity to enjoy that was taken. By God's providence, everything that this man had spent his life acquiring went to someone else. And Solomon calls it a grievous evil. We have no control over how long we will get to enjoy our wealth and possessions and honor, because none of us have any control over our health or the day of our death. We have no control over that. Any one of us could drop dead this very afternoon. We simply do not know. Our opportunity to enjoy our possessions can be robbed from us at any time. So, if our happiness is wrapped up in our wealth and our notoriety, then our desires will remain unsatisfied, just like this man's. In the second scenario, this is in verses 3 through 6, Solomon shows us the case of a man robbed of pleasure. He says, "If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place." One of the commentators that I was reading called Ecclesiastes 6 one of the darkest chapters in all the Bible. And I would say that this particular passage, maybe one of the bleakest passages in the darkest chapter in the Bible. Because this is a story of a man who had everything that a person could dream of. In the Old Testament, the two greatest blessings that a person could have were numerous children and a long life. Those are the two things that if you had that, then you were doing well. You were doing well. And maybe you think to yourself, 100 kids? Is that a blessing? That seems like a lot of work. It's a lot of kids to put through college. A lot of kids to put braces on. That's a financial drain. How is that a blessing? But you have to think of it in Old Testament terms. They didn't have 401ks that they were putting their money into. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they weren't investing their money into something. Their children were their retirement. In the command to honor your father and mother, part of what was wrapped up into that was to take care of your father and mother in their old age. So think about it. If a person has 100 kids, you have 100 people that are caring for you in your old age. So really, that's a huge retirement. So that's what the blessing of having all of these children is about. And yet, notice what Solomon says about this man. Not just that he failed to enjoy the blessings, but in verse 3, he says, his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. It's his soul. The problem rests in his soul. His soul is sick. His heart is empty. There's this black hole in his heart that no amount of worldly goods and possessions could ever fill. Earlier in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that God has put eternity into man's heart. Eternity into man's heart. And so no amount of worldly goods and possessions, nothing that is less than eternal, can fill the hole in man's heart. Everything else will just leave us unsatisfied. And so Solomon concludes with, this is where the really bleak part comes in. He says that a stillborn child is better off than this man who lived a long life, who had so many possessions, who had everything in this world that could bring him pleasure, and yet could not enjoy it, that the stillborn child is better off than him. Because the child will never know the pain, the suffering, and the oppressions of this life. They'll never know the curse of sin. They'll never know the ache of unsatisfied desire. And he says, in the end, whether someone lives 2,000 years or 2 seconds, they all go to the same place. They all go to the grave. We could spend our lives acquiring wealth and not get the chance to enjoy it like the first man, or not have the capacity to enjoy it like the second man. Either way, happiness is something that will remain. Happiness will remain something we pursue, but that we never actually possess. It will remain something that we pursue, but never actually possess. The second reason he says that happiness is something we can only pursue and never achieve is because of our insatiable appetites. This is verses 7 through 9. He says, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has been on this investigation. He's been seeking, trying to find out what under the sun is good. What in this life is worthwhile? What brings pleasure? What has permanence? And in this investigation, here, right here in these verses, he kind of goes back to our most primal instincts, our most fundamental need, our need for food. We all have to eat. We will never reach this point where our stomachs are so full that we won't have to feed them again. One time when I was in high school, I went out with a friend to Outback Steakhouse, and we each got the 32-ounce steak. And I finished the thing off, I cleared my plate, ate all my potatoes and whatever else, the sweet tea that they brought me. I ate the whole thing. I left that place thinking, I am never going to have to eat again. I am so stuffed. The next day I had to eat again. I got hungry. It doesn't matter how much you fill your belly with, you're going to hunger again. It's this constant reminder. Why do we eat? So that we can work. Why do we work? So that we can eat. This constant cycle. Constant cycle, over and over, around and around, day after day. It's a reminder to us that in this life we will never be fully and finally satisfied. We'll never get there. And nobody, he says, has an advantage in this. It doesn't matter if you're a wise man or if you're a fool. Even if you're a fool who knows how to behave with dignity, to live nobly, he says, it doesn't matter. Everyone has an aching belly that they have to fill. Every one of us. He says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. Because if we were to cease being able to see, we'd still be able to go on. But if we cease to eat, we're going to die. One of the commentators put it this way. He said, usually we think we can find satisfaction in everything that life has to offer. Food and drink, music and beauty, family and friends. Yet desire is a tramp, never content to stay at home. It always wants to go out wandering. This is the preacher's vivid image in verse 9, where he talks about the wandering of the appetite. Our desires are always traveling, but never arriving. This is the wanderlust of the human soul. Our desires are always traveling, but never arriving. There's an example of this. If you're familiar with the city of Pompeii and the eruption of Mount Vesuvius back in 79 AD, the volcano erupted, and it happened so quickly that it actually preserved the entire town and its inhabitants in ash, encased in ash. And so as they have excavated, they have found people in the very moment of their death, what they were doing, what life looked like at that very kind of brief moment in time. And there's this, I read about this one lady who was preserved in, encased in ash. And her body, she actually was, her feet were heading towards safety, towards the city gate. But her head and her arm were stretched out behind her, reaching for something that had fallen, something that she had lost. And it was this bag of pearls lying behind her. And so now, for all time, she is encased in this perpetual longing for this bag of pearls that she'll never reach lying behind her. This scene of unattainable desire. And I think that that speaks to us because we are all tempted to spend our lives grasping at bags of pearls that will remain forever beyond our reach. Things that we think are going to satisfy us. Things that we think are finally going to satiate the hunger within our soul. So we turn to food and drink. We turn to alcohol and drugs. We turn to pornography and sex. We turn to achievements and accolades. We turn to video games and entertainment. We turn to all kinds of things, grasping at these bags of pearls that we'll never lay our hands on, that will always remain out of our reach, that will always leave us empty and longing. Because we all reach for something to numb that pain of dissatisfaction. So I would ask you, before you do that, whenever you feel that coming, and you're about to do whatever it is that numbs the pain for you, whether it's to buy something or to eat something or to drink something or to put in that internet search or to do whatever it is that becomes that thing that you're reaching for to numb your pain, stop and pray. And pray something like this. Pray, Lord, you know how empty I feel right now. Help me not to run away from my problems, but to turn them over to you. Teach me that you are enough for me. And by your grace, give me the peace and the joy that is found only in Jesus. Stop and pray that. The final reason that Solomon gives us for why happiness is something we can only pursue and never actually achieve is because of an uncertain future. This is in verses 10 through 12. He says, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Like I said earlier, Solomon is working hard to get us to be very honest with life. And in this moment, he is looking straight at the grave. He's looking right down into the chasm of death. And he is asking this question, is it worth it? What's the purpose of life? We know that Solomon believes in God. But at this point in the biblical revelation, Solomon seems unsure about the afterlife. He doesn't know what awaits him beyond the sun. And so he's dealing with this perspective of life, of everything under the sun. He recognizes how fleeting and vaporous life is. He's pursued happiness, but happiness has eluded him. His desires are unsatisfied. His appetites are insatiable. And now he says his future is uncertain. And even if he wanted to make a case against God and accuse God of the futility of life, it kind of echoes some of what Job says. He says, it is known what man is and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. And God is the one that is stronger than he. He says, I can't even bring a case before God Almighty. Paul says in Romans 9:20, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Seems very dark. The British Humanist Association sum up their perspective of life this way. They say, life leads to nothing, and every pretense that it does not is a deceit. Life leads to nothing, and every pretense that it does not is just a deceit. And Solomon concludes this section with two very pressing questions. He says, first, for who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? And the second is, for who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? In other words, what Solomon is saying is, if this is the way things are, then we have nothing to live for and nothing to hope for. If this is the way things are, then we have nothing to live for and nothing to hope for. That if there is no heaven, then there is no way to escape the vanity of our existence. Nothing matters. Our longings will never be satisfied. Our appetites will keep wandering forever. If this life really is all there is, then Solomon is right. We really would be better off dead. If this is all there is. But, if this life is just a short preparation for a long eternity, then suddenly everything matters. Everything matters. Solomon talks bluntly and honestly about the disappointments of our lives, not to depress us, not to drive us to despair, but to awaken within us a longing for God. He's trying to wake us up, to take us by the shoulders and to shake us. God is not ignoring us. He's exposing us. He's exposing our real needs. He's exposing our true longings. Our unsatisfied desires, our insatiable appetites, our uncertain futures, all of these conspire with God's Spirit to remind us that this world was never meant to be our place of rest. That our hopes were not meant to be set here. The possessions of this world were never meant to satisfy our souls. There must be more than what we can find in this life under the sun. There must be a life beyond the sun. The writer of the book of Hebrews says that those who have died in faith, that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. If there is no God, and there is no heaven, then this life has no value and no purpose. But if there is a God, and if there is a heaven, then everything in this life has infinite meaning. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again 3 days later to declare to us that yes, there is a life beyond the sun. And it's glorious. It's glorious. And He invites us to join Him there by faith. Whereas the hymn says, "Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, but solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's members know." Solid joys and lasting treasures. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that on the cross, that You secured for us solid joys and lasting treasures. That this world will never satisfy us. It wasn't meant to. That's not how we were created. We were created with eternity in our hearts. We were created for You. That we have a hard time believing that. We certainly have a hard time living that. We constantly long for more things, for new stuff. Things that we think are going to satisfy us and bring us pleasure. But they won't. They'll just leave us longing for more. Lord, help us to look forward to that day when we will stand with You in glory and we will know what it is to have our desires and our longings eternally satisfied in Christ our Lord. Amen.